I'm not sure if you were part of the service that we shared together. It must have been a couple of years ago. But after that service, we had a wonderful time in the Lord. The Lord put on my heart to conduct a seminar here, but usually, you know, that's I would contact the pastor and ask him if he wanted to do that. I just had that on my heart to contact Pastor Rick again, and so I did try a couple of times, and I think that was the time that you were going to the hospital a lot, and there were some other things that were keeping you busy, and so it just never really worked, but it just kept, my heart just kept saying you need to call Pastor Rick, and so literally, that day that you called me, I was just about to call you, and I get this call, and it's Pastor Rick, and very seldom do I get a pastor asking me to come and do a conference in the U.S. In India, we're being begged to go all over the place, but that's a different scenario because it's just a different scenario. But Pastor said, you know, I just really feel in my heart that God wants us to have a couple days of services, and I said, I do too. And so we set it up, and I thank you for the invitation and for praying for it. And it was great to meet your son as we came in, and I understand that that's one of 10. You guys have 10 children, and we have 6, and I thought that was a big family. Every city we pastored in, the Catholic priest just loved us. He said, Brad, you've got a great Catholic family, and but the Mannons beat us. It's all about competition, folks. It's all about competition. So anyway, but I just the presence of God and the peace in this place and the liberty, the freedom I feel, I think is just a tribute to Pastor and to those of you who are just desiring to connect with the Lord. And so I want to take you to the scripture first. I do have a workbook that I use when I teach my seminar, and we do have some far less than I thought I had in my crate, and so I must apologize in advance. If for some reason there is a desire for more of them, I can send them to you. And but right for now, if we do distribute these, that would be like one to a family kind of a thing so that we can spread them out as far as possible. But I would like you to turn with me to the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, the 11th chapter. Nowadays, when people go to see their doctors and have general health issues like high cholesterol and high blood pressure, things that often come with age, not always, generally, changing one's diet and eating healthier seems to take care of some of those problems. For instance, if you've got high cholesterol, oftentimes they tell you to eat lean meats. What are some of the lean meats that we can eat to lower cholesterol? Okay, chicken, turkey, what else? Fish. Fish. Okay, keep that in mind. Fish, so fish is a healthy food. Is that what you're saying? Fish is a healthy food, except for carp. Or something that's a bottom feeder. Or I understand in Minnesota, they won't even touch a northern. They call them slimers. All they'll eat are walleye. So, but that I think is a, I think that's more of a pride thing in Minnesota. But anyway, so fish. And if you are trying to help your children eat healthier, and you go to the store, and now I'm trying to be careful not to be offensive, because there are strong opinions when it comes to food and healthy food and so on. So bear with me and understand that I am an ignorant man. So I'm going to give you just the information I have. We don't buy white bread. Okay? We don't buy white bread. Oftentimes, you know, we've been told that it's, you know, the flour is processed, it's bleached, so it's not as healthy for you. So we'll buy at least wheat bread. I tend to like the bread that has the seeds already in it. I just love that kind of bread. My wife says I don't want anything that I have to bite something when I'm chewing through my bread. But I tell you what, the best bread, and my wife's sister introduced us to this many years ago, and you would go and buy wheat berries. And then she had a grinder, and she would grind the wheat, or grind those wheat berries into flour, and then she would make flour from ground wheat. That's about as healthy as you can get, isn't that right? So back in Jesus' day, do you think they bleached their flour? No, they ground the grain and made their bread in such a way, and then they would even maybe smear it with olive oil. So I would guess that their bread was very healthy to eat, right? Another alternate source for protein instead of red meats are eggs. Now, I know that eggs can, if you eat too many of them, can contribute to high cholesterol, if I remember correctly. But basically, a boiled egg or even egg whites, you know, things like that, but you miss out on the protein if you're just eating the egg whites. But a boiled egg can be a healthy thing to eat, wouldn't you say? All right. Now, going to Luke 11, verse 11, Jesus is speaking to his disciples. He says, if a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? And I think I need to set this up for you because as I have studied this, Jesus says, and I'll basically say it quickly for you, he says, if your son asks you for bread, will you give him a stone? Well, if you played that kind of a trick on your child, and I don't think we're talking about an adult child, we're talking about a young child. If your son asks you for bread, why would he ask you for bread in Jesus' day? I doubt that there were tremendously obese children in Jesus' day. Probably not the same epidemic that we deal with now. Probably the kids were more active. They were forced to because they didn't have cars. They didn't have bicycles. They didn't have so they had to walk. They had, you know, life was a little more physical. They had to be more interactive in their day-to-day life. So if their child was asking for bread, it basically meant they were hungry. Okay. So if your child is hungry and they ask you for bread and you are their parent, if you are a good parent and you keep them fed throughout the day, then you know that they're not starving. You know that they could wait. And if you wanted them to wait until dinner, basically that would be an acceptable response on your part. You could say, well, I don't want to give it to you now. We're going to be eating in, say, a half hour. And we all understand these things. But basically, if your son is hungry and he asks you for bread, what are you going to give him? You're going to give him bread because he's your son and you love him and you have made a commitment in your life to take care of your children because that is acceptable in our society. That is expected in a family unit. The couple works together. Oftentimes, the mother will accept the role of preparing the food. Father will accept the role often of going to work and making sure he earns an income so that they can purchase the food. But they work as a team so that their children have a place to live, their children have plenty of food, their children have clothing. So as caring parents, if our children are hungry and we don't give them something for their hunger, what kind of parents are we? So if your son asks you for bread and you gave him a stone, that would be unexpected. Frankly, it would be frowned upon. So Jesus said, if your son asks you for bread, you won't give him a stone, will you? Or if he asks for a fish, okay, here we go. So we've got good bread made from ground wheat or oats. We've got fish, which is good meat. Jesus said, if your son asks for fish, will you give him a snake, a serpent? No. Or if he asks for an egg, will you give him a scorpion? All of these three requests from your child are basic. They're hungry. They want something good to eat, and you give them something good or healthy to eat, right? We all get this? You're following me. Okay. So Jesus says, verse 13, if you then, being evil, and I always have to explain this, the reason I have to explain it, I think all of us get it, but it's still a little bit of a slap in the face, wouldn't you say? I mean, even though we have faults, I think we try our best to be good parents. So Jesus, how can you say I am evil? Well, there have been times that I've slapped the dog too hard. There have been times that I've lost my temper. There have been times that I told my child to shut up. There have been times that I've done things that were not good. They were, in fact, a sin. And in God's economy, if you sin once, especially in the law of God, if you sin once, you're guilty of breaking it all. So if I am evil one time, I guess I've got evil in me. We have to accept this, folks. As good as we try and be, we do have evil in us. So for Jesus to call us evil is not an insult. It's just stating the truth. So he says this, though, and he's going to compare us to our Heavenly Father, God. Well, let me ask you this. It's not even a rhetorical question. It's a question of what you believe with all your heart. Do you believe with all your heart that God is perfect? Do you believe with all your heart that God has never sinned? Do you believe with all your heart that God loves you? Do you believe that God is your Father? Okay. So you believe these things. So, Jesus looking at his disciples, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more? Everybody say, how much more? How much more? You know that scripture that says, God's ways are not our ways, nor his thoughts our thoughts, but his ways are higher. Aren't you glad that the Bible doesn't say they're just different? He says his ways are higher, which means they're more noble, which means that, you notice in Hebrews when it talks about God's discipline in our lives, that when God chastens us, he does it for our good. Jesus says, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who, what? Oh, it can't be that easy, Brad. I remember growing up in the Assemblies of God. What I was taught about the Holy Spirit was tongues and power. That's what I was taught about the Holy Spirit. I have discovered that the Holy Spirit is far more than tongues and power, and I hope to introduce him to you and all his attributes that the Lord reveals. But Jesus said, if we, though we have evil in us, know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more will the Lord give the good gift of the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now notice he didn't say beg. He didn't say plead. He didn't say, you know. I'll tell you what he did say before this section. He taught his disciples how to ask. You say, what do you mean, how to ask? Well, our children know more about asking than we do. See, if my grandchild wants a piece of candy, and we're getting ready to go into the store, and I say, now don't ask me for anything because you've already had too many sweets today, but they are convinced they want more candy. We walk into that store, and it's very possible that within 10 minutes I'll be giving them candy. Why is that? Not just because I'm a pushover, because if you ask my wife, I have one of the strongest wills that she's ever met. Because my grandchildren know how to ask. It's called persistence. Do you know that if water drips on a rock long enough, that water will wear away that rock and put a hole in it? We're not talking pressured stream of water. We're talking a constant drip. That water will ultimately wear down that rock. And Jesus said, if you have a friend, notice that word friend. He says, if you have a friend who you go to at midnight. Now, first of all, that sets the stage. You're going to your friend's house at midnight. We're not talking about a young college student who is up at midnight playing games or whatever they're doing at midnight. We're talking about an adult who has family members and has a job, and he's got to get to bed so he can get up for work the next day. Generally, by midnight, he's in bed, right? And so Jesus said, if you have a friend that you go to at midnight and you say, hey, I've got, and you're at the door of the gate, generally they had a courtyard inside, and you say, hey, friend, this is so-and-so. I had a friend stop by unexpectedly and I need some bread. I don't have anything to serve him. Would you lend me 3 loaves? And the friend inside the home says, of course. Let me just get up and get you everything you need. Of course he doesn't. He does what anyone would say. He says, go away. He says, why are you bothering me? This is his friend. This is how people are, folks. A friend wouldn't come to me at midnight simply looking for a loaf of bread. That friend would go somewhere else. And so Jesus told the parable about this friend who went to his friend, and he said, the one he was asking bread of said, look, I'm already in bed. My kids are in bed. The door is closed. He said, I can't get up and give you any bread. Well, that's a lie, because he could if he would get out of bed. But the basic was he didn't want to get out of bed. Now, Jesus did not say that the man left his friend without bread. In truth, the man left his friend with bread. You know why? Because he wouldn't leave the gate. Jesus said that man did not get bread because this man was his friend. He got bread because this man would not give up, but kept asking and asking and asking. And that's when Jesus said, so I say to you, ask and it will be. Seek and you will. Knock and the. For everyone who asks. Oh, no, 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 no. There's a word in there that can't possibly be true because I've lived long enough to know this isn't true. It can't be true that everyone who asks receives, because there have been things that I asked for that I haven't received. Ever been there? But that's not what Jesus said. All right, let me ask you this. Do you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Son of God? Do you believe with all your heart that Jesus is equal to Father God? Do you believe that Jesus lies? Do you believe that Jesus lies? So you believe like I believe, Jesus doesn't lie. So Jesus doesn't lie, and he looks right at his disciples after teaching this parable, and he says, so I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek. By the way, those who are into the Greek understand that the tense of that word is that you don't just ask one time, but you ask and you keep on asking. Hence the story about persistence. Ask and keep on asking, it will be given to you. Seek and keep on seeking, and you will find. Knock and keep on knocking, and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks and keeps on asking will receive. And everyone who seeks and keeps on seeking will find. And everyone who knocks and keeps on knocking, the door will be open. And then he talks about the child asking for food. And then he compares us to our Father in heaven. And then he says, if you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And there are still people in churches who will say, I asked God for the Holy Spirit and I haven't had anything happen to me. The key word there that I would like to insert is yet. Yet. Well, I've been asking for years. That's the neat thing about Jesus and his stories. He often doesn't put a time frame on them. It's a test of faith for me to believe what Jesus says and to not give up asking, seeking, or knocking. And you might say, what in the world does this have to do with the Holy Spirit? Well, I just told you. Jesus said, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Well, Brad, just a minute. Let's be theologically correct here. When I am born of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit comes to live in my heart, so the Holy Spirit is in me. You are absolutely right. Because when we talk to our children in children's church and we say, would you like to ask Jesus to be your Savior, to forgive you of your sins and come live in your heart? And they say yes. The Holy Spirit comes and lives in their heart. That's how Jesus can live in their heart. So everyone who is born again has the Holy Spirit. What? An Assembly of God guy is teaching that? But what about the baptism with the Holy Spirit? Well. Jesus said to his disciples after he breathed on them, Jesus was resurrected from the dead. By the way, if you want to be theological, I could take you down that path. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit could not be given yet until Jesus was glorified. So the Holy Spirit wasn't given before Jesus died. So after he died and rose from the dead, Peter says in the book of Acts that Jesus went to the Father, received the gift of the Holy Spirit, and poured it out on the people in the upper room. That's theology. And it's accurate, by the way. But after Jesus rose from the dead and the Holy Spirit had been given, Jesus came and appeared to his disciples who were believers and following him, and he breathed on them. And he said, receive the Holy Spirit. So I believe that's when they were born of the Spirit. However, Jesus gave them the Great Commission. Go ye therefore into all the earth and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, and you know the rest of the story. But Jesus said, before you do that, I want you to wait. Wait in Jerusalem until you be endued with power. That's why 120 of the disciples of Jesus met in the upper room. They were obeying what he said, and they were waiting for the outpouring. Well, they were waiting for the promise of the Father, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And we all know the story of what happened on Pentecost. Well, what about this, Brad? Because in Matthew's gospel, when he talks about this particular incident where Jesus said, if your son asks you for bread, will you give him a stone? If your son asks you for fish, will you give him a serpent? Matthew says that Jesus said, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Why aren't these the same? Well, I have studied that question. I have looked at the commentators, and guess what? They don't know. And you say, well, what then? You know what that means? If no one really knows, then we take it at face value. And basically what that means is if you need the Holy Spirit, ask your Heavenly Father for him. Well, no, it doesn't happen that easy, folks. Jesus did all the work and sacrifice so that we could receive the blessings of God without price. They are gifts. We don't earn them. You can never earn the gift of the Holy Spirit. You will never be righteous enough in yourself to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You can't be righteous enough to be born of the Spirit. This is where Jesus' teaching to the disciples comes into play. They were talking about human tendencies. These were godly disciples following Jesus, and yet the Lord found them arguing about who was the greatest in the kingdom amongst them. Who was best? Jesus overheard it. It's interesting that he didn't really get tough on them, but he did bring a child up, and he said, unless you humble yourselves and become like this child. And it was a little child. That's what the word means, paideion, little child. If you don't humble yourselves and become like this little child, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. You see, if I tell my grandchild that you have $20 to spend at the fair, and I don't put any restrictions on them? I mean, other than we're not going to buy alcohol for them. No one would sell it to them anyway. I mean, we all get that. But if I tell them they have $20 to spend at the fair, and they run around and they want cotton candy or they want pop, you see, that's the beauty of being a grandparent. You can stuff those kids full of unhealthy stuff and send them home to your children. Let them deal with their healthy eating. We can spoil them. So if I tell my grandchild, you got $20 to spend, then they have $20 to spend. If they want to play some silly game, if they want to buy this trinket, if they want to get this food, they have $20 to spend. And so once they reach the end of that $20, well, because Grandpa said they could spend $20. Jesus, who is God, by the way, does everyone believe Jesus is God? You believe Jesus is God? So God, can I change it to this? God said, if we know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more will our Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Did Jesus put any restrictions on how we would receive from God our Father? Or only if you do this will you receive the Holy Spirit? No, he said simply those who ask him. You know, Pastor, what is so difficult is that those that God places in ministry spend a lot of their ministry convincing their people that everything is free. Now, Don't get me wrong. I am a huge believer in holiness. And if your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and cast it from you. I understand about discipline. I understand about holiness. I understand about the things about prayer. And I understand what the Bible teaches about spiritual disciplines. I understand all of these things. But we're talking about the gifts of God. And the Holy Spirit is His gift to us. Why are you laboring to receive His gift? Just be like a child and ask Him, and then just wait till He comes. Well, how long should I wait? I don't know. Jesus didn't tell His disciples how long to wait in the upper room, but they were true disciples. Jesus said, wait there. They waited there. They didn't know how long they were going to wait, but they knew the Holy Spirit was going to be poured out on them. They just didn't know when. But they knew He was, so they waited. Well, Brad, you know, I mean, there are some really godly, wise men in the kingdom of God who teach that the gifts of the Spirit were ceased back when the apostles, ceased their ministries and so on. And I understand that. I realize that these are good men. I realize that many of them have PhDs and have gone to theological seminaries and so on. But I want you to understand something. I'm a guy with just a Bachelor of Science from North Central Bible College. And I'm going to India, and a lot of these guys that come to our conferences have a master's in divinity, earn doctorates, and they are being moved upon by the Holy Spirit to the point that the general superintendent of all of South India, and I have it on a video that you'll see in the morning, testified that the conference we held at his church, that there was an unprecedented move of the Holy Spirit in every one of the meetings. I don't have an earned doctorate. I don't have a master's of anything. In fact, you might say I'm a jack of all trades, master of none. So what are you saying, Brad? Peter was an unlearned fisherman. Most of the disciples were. When they stood up before the Sanhedrin and the Lord had just done a notable miracle through them, these unlearned fishermen, the educated scholars who led the nation, looked at them and realized they had been with Jesus. And there is no question in my mind that that's why the Lord chose simple, ordinary men to be His disciples, so that all of us would know that God's not looking for perfect theology. He is looking for childlike trust. How many times did Jesus say to the people who came to Him for healing, He said, do you believe I can do this? Do you believe I can do this? Of course, the two blind men said, yes, Lord, we believe. And Jesus said, according to your faith, let it be done unto you. For by grace we are saved through faith, trust, not our knowledge. No. For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. I heard a different tack on that scripture the other day that I hadn't thought of before, but basically that brother said, so the faith it takes to be saved is even given to you as a gift. And that follows a doctrine that the Assemblies of God teach at their colleges called prevenient grace. And Jesus said, no man can come to me unless my Father draws him. So a person cannot wake up and say, I'm going to become a Christian today, not unless the Holy Spirit draws them. So every step it takes to come to Christ and be born again is completely a gift. And then he tells us to wait to be endued with power. And that, and we say, okay, here I am, Lord. And if it's not happening, we ask, Lord, I want your Holy Spirit. Well, but don't I already have the Holy Spirit? Why are you worrying about all these things? You say, well, Brad, it's in the scripture, okay. Let's go to Cornelius' household. Do you know how the Jews that came with Peter knew that the Gentiles were filled with the Holy Spirit? Because they began speaking in tongues and prophesying, and the Holy Spirit was manifesting himself in them. It was nothing that they understood or could have learned. It was just given by God. I guess the point I'm trying to make, and this is what I felt in my heart tonight, I feel a genuine love for God, but I also sense a confidence in one's knowledge of the Scripture. And brothers and sisters, Jesus said to the Pharisees, he said, you search out the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. He said, those are what tell of me, so you come to me to be saved. If you are counting on your understanding of the Holy Spirit before you are filled with the Holy Spirit or he manifests himself through you, then you need to understand, you need to become more like a child and trust him. This is one of my favorite stories. I'm going to grab this chair here. I was a young pastor in Southwest Wisconsin, a city called Boscobel, and I had just come out of Bible school, and I felt very, very confident in my theology. I did. Pentecostal, you know, so on. And someone told me about a Pentecostal evangelist that they highly recommended, and this gal I trusted implicitly, and so I invited this man. His name was Jack, and Jack wasn't that good of a teacher. I was like, he wasn't that good of a preacher. He sang okay, but he sang old songs. He got on the piano and he played the piano. It was like he was from the 40s. And so I said, Lord, I'm just not real impressed with this guy. And then at the end of his ministry, he said, would anyone like prayer for healing? And he didn't ask the piano player to come up and play. So we didn't have any Assemblies of God ambiance going. I mean, because you've got to have worship music in the background because God can't move without worship music in the background. So I'm sitting there, a young pastor, fresh out of Bible school, and no music. He's asking people come up front, get up out of their seats, come up front and for prayer, and he put down this chair. And I said, well, I wonder what that's all about. And so one lady came up, and he had her sit down. So I said, okay. So he sat her down, then he knelt down in front of her. He lifted her legs. I said, dear God, I've got a leg lengthener in my church. I said, my board's going to throw me out. What am I doing having these crackpots come in here? And so this gal was my office administrator, and he says, and so I'm watching to see if anything happens because I'm the pastor. I'm going to watch and see if God does anything. And he lifts up those ankles and he holds them together. He says, yep, this one's shorter than the other one. And I looked down and I couldn't see the difference. And so he prayed, and he said, up, here it comes, and I don't know what happened. I didn't see a thing. And that's how I felt, too, that frustrated. Well, my office administrator went back to her doctor. Unbeknownst to me, she did have one leg that was shorter than the other. And she went into her doctor, and her doctor checked and said, "What happened to you? These are both the same length now." And I just didn't know what to do with that, because that wasn't in my studies at North Central. How do you deal with that? And then my organist was walking down the front or the side of the church, and she got to the front pew and she collapsed on the floor. And I said, "God, what's happening in here?" Well, the Lord healed her of lactose intolerance. All of a sudden, she could start having milk products. And I was like, "Oh my goodness, God, can this be true? This must be a demon. He must cast out demons by Beelzebub." Well, then I had this old boy in the church. He said, "Pastor," and he was the sweetest, most godly man I knew. And he said, "Pastor, when the Holy Spirit comes upon me," he says, "I don't talk in tongues." I said, "Oh, okay." Because I knew there were other manifestations of the Holy Spirit, but not the one he told me. He said, "When the Holy Spirit comes on me," he says, "my leg kicks out." And I said, "Okay." And so I didn't know what to do with that one either. Well, then one day, a Sunday morning at the end of the service, we had worship and people were responding to the altar call, and this brother came up, and I saw, and sure enough, his leg was kicking out all through that whole worship time, and the Holy Spirit was so thick in that place. Here's what I'm trying to help you understand. Do you think the Lord has given every possible way that the Holy Spirit makes himself known? Do you think he has recorded every possible way in the Scripture? Now, be careful. I'm not saying that we entertain the super wacko stuff. I understand that. The Bible is our rule of faith and practice. That is what did I do with my Bible? There it is. Okay. This is the absolute authority by which we live. But folks, there are some people who get so rigid in their rational understanding of the Scripture. By the way, you can't possibly know every truth in the Bible. I challenge you to prove to me that you know every possible truth hidden in the Scripture. So if you don't know every truth in the Scripture, could it be that God would manifest himself in a way that you don't know about? Case in point, Jesus wants to heal a blind man. Instead of just touching the eyes, he spits in the dirt and makes mud and rubs it on his eyes and tells him to go wash it. Why would he do that? I haven't a clue. Why does the Holy Spirit come on people and they lose their strength and sometimes fall to the ground? Why does the manifestation of the Holy Spirit in someone's body sometimes cause them to flail around? Do you know there is a testimony that was given, and this is a bit hearsay. I can't give you the definitive place to find this, but I don't find it out of the question with the way God moves in revival. But there was revival in a valley in Kentucky. And there were times that people heard what sounded like whips cracking, as if someone were trying to move cattle along or move animals along with a whip. And what they found out is it was not a whip being cracked, but many women in those days did not cut their hair, and they grew it to full length. And so many of these women who went to these Pentecostal revival meetings had their hairs in long braids, and the Spirit came on them in such power, they were shaking so vehemently that their ponytails were going back and forth and making a whipping sound in the valley that people heard up and down the valley. You say, "Brad, why are you talking about this stuff? This is fringe stuff. This is weird stuff. We just want the Holy Spirit." No, you want the Holy Spirit within your parameters. And you are not God. He is. And he has the right to upset your apple cart. You see, if we're trying to stay in control of the service, and that's different, there's a difference between pastoring a revival and controlling a revival. You understand that, Pastor? To pastor a revival means that you work with people as the Holy Spirit is manifesting himself in and through them. Some of them may be more mature than others. Some of them may be brand new baby Christians. And the Holy Spirit is just so active in them that they don't always know how to behave. We were youth pastors in Milwaukee, and there was a young Christian there, and she was immature, and she was a little bit quirky, and the Holy Spirit worked through her, and there was a pastor that came from the largest Assembly of God church in Milwaukee. He came to our church. It must have been for a sectional thing, and he was there, and the Lord impressed upon her that this pastor had trouble in his feet. Okay. The Lord does that, by the way. He reveals those kinds of things. And in my opinion, the mature thing to do as a Spirit-filled believer that the Lord just reveals that to is wait for an opportunity to talk to the pastor alone and say, "Pastor, I believe the Lord told me you're having trouble with your feet. May I pray for you?" Okay, that's the way to respond to the Holy Spirit. That was not what she did. She saw him, and she dove at his feet and grabbed them and startled him, and he backed up like this. Well, why else do you think that people out in the Baptist world and people who come to our churches look at us and think we're nuts and out of our minds? Paul even talks about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. He says, that's why not everyone should speak in tongues in the church without interpretation being there, because if someone who is a non-believer or ungifted comes in, they will think you are out of your mind. Paul said that. So a lot of times we operate inappropriately in a Pentecostal service, and that's why the devil can use that to turn people off with regards to the relationship we have with the Holy Spirit. Because sometimes people are immature, sometimes people don't understand, and when the Holy Spirit manifests himself in you, you are generally going to feel something. Because God is trying to make himself known in the physical realm. So, like Pastor and I talked about, I was coming here to teach my seminar, but there have often been times that before I've taught any of the stuff in my book, the Lord has had me do work like this to prepare the hearts and minds of the people. Because let's face it, folks, sometimes we get a little bit too rigid in our mindset. Sometimes our heart is a bit hard, and sometimes, you know, we have this one teacher that we're hanging all of our belief in, and I want to tell you that there's not one man or one woman who has the corner on truth. And even though I have great respect for many of these men and women in non-Pentecostal circles, they're excellent teachers, but some of them come down really hard on the manifestations of the Holy Spirit. And frankly, I don't agree with them. And in truth, I have seen just the opposite. There was an article in Charisma Magazine. Was that the magazine that you told me about? I think it was Charisma Magazine or Christianity Today. It was a very well-known Christian publication. And the article was about, and it basically said that the Southern Baptist missionaries were noticing that the Pentecostal missionaries were having much more success in their evangelism than they were. And they watched it for a long period of time, and they came to the conclusion that it was because these Pentecostal missionaries had such an active relationship with the Holy Spirit. And folks, that shouldn't surprise us, because Joel and Peter both repeated the truth that said, "I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall Shall what? Prophesy. What is prophecy? It is not just predicting the future. Prophecy is declaring the truth under the anointing of God. And folks, what is going to capture the heart of man better? The anointed declaration of truth or the cerebral declaration of truth? I want you to think about that. I have a feeling this is offending someone big time, and that's the blessing of me not knowing anyone when I go into a congregation. Because this sometimes is hard to stomach. You know, I had a deacon in an Assemblies of God Pentecostal church, and there was a while that he was one of the most avid proponents for a relationship with the Holy Spirit and the gifts and so on. And all of a sudden, he started listening to one particular non-Pentecostal teacher on the radio every day while he drove his UPS route. And I think it was at the end of a few months, he all of a sudden flipped. He tossed his Pentecost out the window. He left the board. He basically believed that we were in a cult and that we were, trying to, and that we were operating according to an unclean spirit. Folks, that's the work of the devil. That's not the work of God. Because we can love our brothers and sisters who don't agree with us, but if we all of a sudden turn on each other and start calling each other of the devil, I get concerned at times that people in the non-Pentecostal world who begin accusing us of doing miracles with demonic power, that is this close to blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. We have to be very careful about that. We don't have to agree on everything, but we are brothers and sisters. So anyway, I think that, and once again, I'm not forcing anyone here to believe anything, but I am putting something before you to consider and to simply ask. The superintendent who works with me, his name is Timothy Rao. He is the superintendent of the Assemblies of God for all the Telugu-speaking people in India, and that's two states. And it was through his contacts and his relationships with the other district superintendents in the nation of India that has gotten us an open door to go to every state in the nation. All the Assemblies of God districts have opened their doors for us to come in and do a conference on the Holy Spirit. And you might say, well, isn't that preaching to the choir? We're finding out no, because what we're finding out is there is a lot of knowledge, there's a lot of good theology, there's a lot of doctrine, but there's very little experiential part of the relationship with the Holy Spirit. And folks, we can become members of an Assemblies of God Pentecostal church. We can click that box that says that I've been filled with the Holy Spirit. Maybe it happened years and years ago. You were baptized in the Holy Spirit, spoke with other tongues or some other manifestation of the Holy Spirit, but you haven't touched it in years. Well, first of all, brothers and sisters, you're missing out on the greatest gift that God has given us apart from salvation. He has given us His Spirit so that we can serve, so that we can reach other people for Christ, so that we can be effective and fruit bearers in the kingdom of God. The Lord never intended us to live life apart from the Holy Spirit. So, well, I think we started this at about 6:30, and I think I took over about 7, if I remember right. So let's bring this segment to a close, and then I may do some teaching. But let's just see, because I have a feeling. I go by what I sense in my own spirit and soul, my own perception. What I have found as a Christian minister, I usually am not exactly sure what I'm going to teach or preach until I get to a place and start feeling what's going on in the congregation. Now, please don't say to your pastor, why don't you do that? Because that's me. That's how, and I mean, the Lord uses every person according to their unique personality and so on. I am still responsible to know God's word. I am still responsible to understand good doctrine, sound doctrine. I am responsible to obey sound doctrine. I am responsible to, you know, to teach accurately to the flock because I'm going to be judged as a teacher. So I am responsible, but the way that I have grown in my, the way that I have developed my ministry is that I tend to go, this sounds really cheesy, but I tend to go with the flow. If I sense that the flow of a service is going this way, then that's where I teach because I believe that's where God wants me to go. And so when I got in here and when I sensed a sweet spirit, but I also had this sense that there were a lot of people here that were rock solid in their knowledge of the scripture, and unfortunately at times that makes us overconfident in our grasp of the spirit and makes us a little more rigid so that he cannot manifest himself in and through us in ways that are biblical but are beyond our comfort zone, if I can use that worn out phrase. Sometimes things are beyond our comfort zone that we wouldn't consider because of our set parameters that we are very comfortable with. And a lot of times that's based strictly on knowledge. And perhaps the Lord wants to shake us up a bit. I have a testimony about that. I was a young youth pastor in Milwaukee, and there was and I had played drums all through high school. In fact, I got an award in high school, I think it was called the Arian Award, for my wife's going to yell at me for not teaching from my workbook tonight. So people pray for me before I go back to the hotel that I can withstand the chastening I'm going to get. I'm sorry, I'm just teasing. Anyway, but I played drums all through high school. In fact, I even played drums on an album for this one group, but it wasn't very good, but I did play. Okay, so the point is that I did have some knowledge of playing the drum set, of playing percussion instruments, and so on, but I had never used them in church, not much. And so I was a youth pastor in Milwaukee, and there was an evangelist that came to the church, and he got done with his ministry for that Sunday morning, and we were worshiping, waiting in the presence of God, and he came down to where I was standing, and he said, "Brother Brad, go up in the choir loft and start walking back and forth and praising the Lord." And so I first of all, I felt very conspicuous, like I don't want everyone watching me walk back and forth up here. But you know what? I wanted to grow, honestly. I wanted to grow, and I wanted to come out of my shell a little bit if I was too rigid for the Lord to use me. So anyway, I was worshiping, walking back and forth in the choir loft, and there was a tambourine on one of the little tables on the platform, and I had this overwhelming urge to pick up that tambourine. And so I did, and I started playing the tambourine in worship, and I played it for years at that church, and I'd never done it before. And you say, why bring that up? And the point is that you may be at that point that the Lord is wanting to break you through into maybe another phase of worship, ministry, service, or perhaps even just in your relationship with Him. And let's face it, sometimes the Lord has to rattle our cage just a little bit to get us to be open to what He has for us next. Somebody say amen. So, could it be that the Lord would use this Minnesota Vikings fan, wink, wink, to bring to your attention something that maybe you hadn't thought of before? Or perhaps something that the Lord has been working in your heart about, and up to this point you weren't sure what to do with it, or what was the next step? Could it be that this service is doing for you what that evangelist did for me when he said, Brad, go up into that choir loft and start walking back and forth and praising the Lord. That was kind of a breakthrough in my Christian life. A lot of things happened at that church where the Lord helped me grow. And perhaps this is a place that the Lord has brought you to, and it's time to go to that next step of faith. Because I believe that he is taking us from faith to faith. And so I believe that's what God has in store for all of us. And let it be for you. How about if we bow our heads and have a word of prayer? Father, I have the picture of me plowing soil. And this congregation is your field. And through your word, we have plowed up and down the furrows. The soil of each heart has been turned over. Perhaps it's even revealed what's underneath. And Lord, that's not bad, because you've told us that those who love you will come into the light to see that our works have been done in God. So Lord, whatever you are revealing in our heart and life, we thank you for it. I wonder if you would just, I don't know how else to put it, if you would just surrender yourself afresh to the Lord tonight. And I think that word surrender is significant, because that means that, Lord, you are free to do what you want to do in my life. You are free to help me grow. You are free to break any hard soil in my heart, soften it, and make it ready for new fruit to grow. And Holy Spirit, I pray that each one of these people would find a new freshness in their soul, in their spirit, and that they would understand that you have longed to get closer to them. And this is one way that you are doing that. And so I pray that our connection with you would be even closer, even more power-filled, even more supernatural. And Father, may your signs follow us as we believe. May we lay hands on the sick and see them recover. May we be resistant to the poison that may come our way, or dangers that come our way. Lord, we ask that we could cast out the unclean spirit in Jesus' name. We ask, Lord, for supernatural revival in this place, and that Calvary Assembly of God Church would be known as a place of the power of God, where people can be set free from the demonic, from those things that hold them back, things that enslave us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, Amen. Amen.